Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're actually completing this lesson series on management matters. We have been in a long series when it came to the actual money management aspects, and we've been in a shorter series looking at the various other elements of stewardship. But today, we're going to look at the final part of it, and that is accountability. And there's an appointment that is established for us. Being managers of God's resources is, and it has been, it must be, a very serious and spiritual responsibility. As his manager, you are held accountable for how you manage his resources. That is true in life when it comes to a lot of responsibilities you have. How many of you find that on your job you have a responsibility and you're accountable for it? Okay? In the classroom, you have classes and you have assignments and you're accountable, all right? There are numerous deadlines, even say, for instance, with our government. You are accountable to pay your taxes and therefore you have an appointment, obviously, to pay them periodically as they come due. So there's all kind of different things, all kind of different realms in which accountability is factored into our lives. When was the last time you gave consideration to think that you're going to give an account for your life before God, for your service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you do have a future appointment wherein you'll be evaluated on how you handle all the entrusted to you. And I believe it's all. I think it's an inclusive, I think it's a comprehensive evaluation. And because the many stewardships that you have is what is going to be brought into account. This is essentially what Jesus taught with the parable of the talents. There are two of them he gave, one in Matthew, one in Luke. They're very similar. It's what Paul echoes when he mentions in Romans 14. Romans 14 is that Christian liberty passage. And he does mention the judgment seat of Christ in there. And he mentions it as well to the Corinthians. I find it interesting he would say it to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians needed quite a bit of adjustments and corrections, but did they not? Yes, they did. So he wants them to be adjusted and corrected in light of the fact you have an appointment. It's serious. Now, do you know when this is going to happen? Do you know the exact time and the day that will take place? Nobody knows the exact date and time. But even though you don't know the date and the time, I believe it behooves us to be ready every day. And we take it seriously every day. And we live in light of it every day. So with that in mind, just a couple of thoughts. I'm going to look at five things in regard to this ending evaluation, this accountability. The reality of it. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we've just said it from memory. But when you look at it, every believer will personally appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he does say, Paul writes, and I think it's telling, look at the pronoun. What pronoun does he use when it comes to appearing before the judgment seat? First person, plural. He doesn't say for you must appear before. He doesn't say they. He says we. And Paul incorporates into this himself. So it is an all-inclusive appointment. Every believer, doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter what nationality, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, we have an evaluation appointment. And when you think about it for a moment, Paul writes the same thing in Romans. He uses, again, that first person plural. Is that real to you? That you will appear before Jesus Christ, the Savior of your soul, the one who is the head of the church, the one who has gifted you, the one who is, it says in John chapter 5, the judge of all things. When was the last time you really gave thought that you will appear before Him to give an account? I must admit, my own self, there are times I forget about it, I neglect it, but it would do us well to be reminded of this, because it does say in 1 John chapter 3, everyone who has this hope in Him, that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the coming of Christ will be the appointed evaluation. He who has this hope is purifying himself. There's a way that you live when you remember that Christ is coming. How many of you, you know, if the principal of the school walked into the room, you acted differently, right? Or if the boss was away and the boss comes back and he walks in. I'll never forget, there were times when elementary school, the teacher stepped out of the room and we as kids, we did things we probably shouldn't have done. The teacher steps right back in the room, everybody falls right back in place, right? So there is something about this reality of the judgment seat of Christ. When you think of the word judgment, the word is used in the book of Acts. I want to throw this up here historically and helping you get a better idea how the context is portrayed. The bema, and that was the term given to the judgment seat. It was in the agora. The agora was the central square. It was like the marketplace of the city. And in Corinth, it served as the platform which Roman officials stood when making public appearances, functioning as a tribunal for courts and legal proceedings. This might be where a couple of weeks ago, I remember King Agrippa and in Caesarea, he stood up and he presented himself as a god. It may have been on the judgment seat. Now, while in Corinth, Paul was dragged before the proconsul Gallio, and he was accused of persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. So he was dragged before the judgment seat in order to be judged, evaluated. Okay? So this is the portrayal that is given to you and me. So at the judgment seat of Christ, we will appear. Everyone will personally appear. There's no substitutes. You can't send somebody for you. You can't take an absentee. When it comes, it comes. You will be there. You will be there. Number two, each believer will be perfectly evaluated. Perfectly. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is the perfect judge. And there's nothing that you can, quote unquote, pull over his eyes. There's nothing you can give an excuse for. He is going to perfectly evaluate each and every single one of us. And for this, we look at the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs says the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. It's Proverbs 17:3. And this evaluation is in essence a testing. It is a purifying work. It is a purifying effect. When you think about the book of Hebrews, it says what? Neither is there any creature that not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, there's a lot being said about surveillance today. How many of you have surveillance cameras or a Ring camera, right? You can see what people are doing as they approach your front door. You come to a traffic light, and this happened to me the other day. I come to this traffic light, I'm in a little bit of a hurry, and I see nobody's coming this way, but there's a camera there. And I know the camera is basically like motion to detect that when you're there, then you'll hopefully soon get a green light. And I'm thinking, nobody's going to see it. But that camera struck in me a reality that says, I could just picture this. I go through this light, and all of a sudden, sirens go off, the police come, and the headlines in the newspaper, local pastor thinks he's above the law, runs a red light. You know, like, I don't need that. And you know, what a deterrent. What a deterrent, right? If you know somebody's watching, you know that somebody's right there looking over your shoulder, it'll make a difference. Especially when it's the Lord Jesus Christ who knows perfectly everything. He knows absolute truth. He knows all things. So you will be perfectly evaluated. Any comments or questions before we slip from the reality? Linda.
Judged. I mean, be every believer personally. Do you think that that means be including before we were saved or only after?
Hold that thought, because that's the next point.
Do you think, does the scripture say, like being judged in the center of the city that is public, would the saints gathered around hear your personal accountability?
There is no indication that we will be judged in a public venue. But there's nothing that says that we won't either. So I don't know for sure. It would seem to be, it's going to be a one-on-one.
The scriptures indicate that in Christ, we are forgiven and our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west.
Yeah.
So will our Lord now bring our sins before us?
Next point. Yep, next point. Any other comments? Any other questions on that? Rosemary.
I don't think I know the answer, but what's changed in the fact that today we seem to have surveillance everywhere? We didn't grow up that way.
So. Right.
So what is it?
Good question. Why is it people want to know your business type of thing? Why is it everybody wants to have, it's control, number one.
What is it about us personally? This is in nature, I guess, but we didn't need cameras before.
Yeah.
We're fearing people.
I think personally there was a point in the place where we trusted more, and we were more of a moral society, and there was better character, and we didn't really need it. Now you have so many things with child abductions, you have so many things with shoplifting, you have so many things with like running red lights and stuff like that. So there's an element of protection. I see that. That's the good thing. But there's also an element of control. And so I hope that's kind of going to be where we are. But Paul, you were going to say?
The difference between a moral man and an ethical man. The moral man would do right all the time. The ethical man would do right once in a while.
Yeah. Yeah, that is true. That is true. Okay.
Just a quickie on that. The control is given to the people, I think, because again, you just mentioned safety, we all go for it, but we do know that there will be an Antichrist and he will counterfeit our God. Our God knows all, he does not. So to me, this is his footprint.
Yeah, it's all lining up to the end time events. It all really is, yeah. By the way, in light of what your one question was, where it says in the book, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12 in this next section primarily. But I wanted to let you know, just in regard to this evaluation that is taking place, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. Who's there would read verse 13? All right, Mary.
Shall be made manifest in the day, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
Continue to verse 14 as well.
And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward.
Verse 15.
And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
Okay, where it says, we will suffer loss. It's the same word that is used in Paul's shipwreck experience. It's the same word for damage and the same word for loss. Though they lost the cargo, the equipment in the ship, they escaped with their lives. And so that's really what sets the stage for this next point. And the reason is, you will not be, this should be corrected. No believer will be judged for sins committed against God. That's a misprint. So no believer will be. Why is that? Well, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no longer any condemnation. So your sin, in the totality of your sin, it's been forgiven. There's no condemnation anymore for the believer. Now, you will still sin, right? So what happens when you do sin? You confess it to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. So the sin is forgiven. consequences linger. Many of us have scars or certain memories of sins committed. The sin is forgiven. It's forgotten by God. It's not held against us any longer because the blood of Christ covers us, although we deal with some of the consequences, and those consequences linger long and loud. So it is not our sin that is judged, okay? However, it is our service that is examined. Our service. Yeah, where do you get that? Well, when it says that you will receive the things done in his body according to that he has what? According to that which he has done. So the quality of ministry is revealed. The quality of it. You see, God's not interested in your quantity. That's why the key for the believer in Jesus Christ in regard to his success is one word. And what is that one word? Faithful. Faithful is a qualitative type of an action. Faithful does not necessarily mean quantity. Somebody can lead 100,000 people to Jesus Christ, but if they have not followed up, if there's no discipleship, if there's phony type of professions, quantity will not mean anything. Quality. There are people who have witnessed and witnessed and witnessed and never saw a lost soul get saved, but they have been faithful in sharing Jesus Christ, planting seeds and watering seeds. Quality. They have been faithful. And so that's what, when you get the 1 Corinthians 3 passage, it is Jesus who says, remember the evaluation with the talents of the stewards? The talents and the stewards? Well done, thou good. And what does he say? Faithful. He doesn't say, well done, thou good and productive, which was true for the first two. He doesn't say, well done, thou way prolific. I mean, you have just wigged. Man, you've exceeded. No. He says you've been faithful. You've taken what I have given to you, and you have used it in my way, according to my word, for my glory, in my work. See, that's what he's looking for. And that's what we're all seeking to do here. Quality. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It will. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
When you do good work, people come back.
Yes, that is true. But I don't know if necessarily you can say the opposite.
No, I my own business is the tie cutters. The guys, you know, the first trade you cut the tie, they would go with a big trade and it would be a bad investment.
Well, even quality. Now catch this for a moment. We've looked at all these elements of stewardship. Money, your talents, the gifts that God has given to you, your body, temple. God's interested in how you use it in a quality way to bring him glory. And so that's what will be evaluated.
She never sinned again because she was washed. So I'm just trying to address that. And can you explain to me,
okay,
what is this?
Two things. When we mentioned that you will suffer loss, Mary read that passage from verse 15. Your works will be evaluated. They will be tested by fire to see of what sort they are of. Those that are refined will remain, but those who are burned up, the wood, hay, and the stubble, will be lost. And so the word loss and damage carries the same thought, that even though the cargo equipment in the ship was lost, they were still, their lives were saved. So in essence, there is nothing that will be shown for your whole life for Jesus Christ. In other words, no quality of service, and it will be burnt up. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit further as we go down. Now, in light of that second thought, does that help, by the way? We'll get to that point. So if it doesn't get clear at that, then ask it again, and I'll hopefully. Now, if somebody says, those passages of scriptures prove that I sin no longer. Well, the fact is, the provision is made in 1 John that for believers, if we confess our sins, so that is an indication that we will continue to sin. In the book of Proverbs, he who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. So we are sinners, and we still have a sin nature. And that passage of Scripture is not talking about, now catch this for a moment, the passages of Scripture at hand are not talking about the course of life, I mean, the judgment in this life. It's talking about a future judgment. And it's talking about the fact that we will have either receiving reward or suffering loss. And so therefore, we still live in a sin-stained, cursed body. We still live in a sin-stained, cursed world. We're still ministering to and we're dealing with sin-stained, cursed people. So sin is the only time we're going to be freed from the committing of sin and the presence of sin is when we're glorified. So I don't know how that passage of Scripture can be used for I don't sin any longer. And just by saying that itself is a very unbiblical and proud statement, and you've just sinned by lying.
Right.
Yeah, basically. I saw another hand. Okay, Michaela.
Is the loss talking about being condemned to hell then?
No, I'll get to that. Thank you.
But Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, Paul of all people still recognized it, and he struggled with, why are you doing the things I don't want to do?
Yeah, Romans 7.
Oh, God. He said,
yeah. Is anybody here free from the struggle of temptation to sin? Anybody here? You don't ever struggle with temptation to sin? Has anybody here not sinned yesterday at all? No hands. You know what? We are sinners and we do sin. But thankfully, God has made a provision. Now, the two things have to be remembered, and this kind of goes to Michaela's point, is the totality of our sin, the condemnation of our sin, the penalty of our sin has been fully forever paid. There's therefore no condemnation. However, our daily lives, we, because we're still sinners, will sin. In our thoughts, sins of commission, things we do we shouldn't do, things of omission, the things we shouldn't do, or the things we do that we shouldn't, and the things we should do we don't. Did I say that right? Okay, you know what I mean. Okay. So
so something that I, like the way that I've always looked at that, maybe it's what I was thinking, but like what you said, like worthwhile or worthless, and then
yes,
what's left. So the stubble, hay stubble is burnt off, and then what's left is there. But it's not, but it's all, I wish I could figure out how to articulate this. What's left? All
right. It burns off the dross.
Yes, but like it's not necessarily what's left isn't for us, it's our service to God. So wouldn't you want more to be there?
Yes.
Because you're trying to glorify God, and it's not coming out the way I think.
Well, I think the key is our motivation
and the reason why we do what we do. Because he compares, he says, those that are gold, silver, precious stones. What happens when each of these are put to the fire? Gold, the passage from Proverbs, gold is refined by the fire. Silver is refined by the fire. And precious stones, there is a refining process. There's no loss. They actually become more pure. Okay? So the works that we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ of a qualitative fashion with our motivation for him and not a motivation for self to be seen of men like the Pharisees.
So, sorry, this may not be entirely accurate, but I just kind of got my thoughts a little bit more better. So it's sort of like a gift that you're giving to God, right? That's the showing of the gifts that you have already given him.
Yes.
You want to give more.
Yes.
And so when you see that, the law have to count. Wouldn't you want what's left after that to be more not for your sake, and not because if you don't, you're now condemned to hell, or you know, if you don't have a bigger pile, you're not condemned to hell because it's talking about believers.
Yeah.
But you know, if I'm going to give a gift to a king, I want to give as much as I can.
Well, sure.
And our motivation should be to glorify
motivation.
God.
Yeah.
And
because now, can I let me interrupt you for a minute? Because you can want to bring so much to the king, quantity. Like truckloads. Or you could want to come to the king and bring quality, which could involve truckloads. But the quality exceeds quantity. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why did I come to church today? Why did I read my Bible this morning? Why did I pray? Why am I giving my tithes and offerings? Why did I witness to that person, that lost person? Why did I, as a husband, love my wife like Christ loved the church? Why did I, as a wife, submit to my husband like the church does to Jesus Christ? Why did I, parents, parent my children to the glory of God, bringing them up in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord? Why did I, as a child, honor my parents? On and on and on we can go. Why am I doing this? That's what's going to be evaluated. Why? It's the reason and it's the motivation behind what I'm doing. Now, you can answer some of those questions. Well, I came here because I had to. I tithe because I want people to look and see I'm putting all this into the offering plate. I witness because all these people think I'm a great Christian. That is not the proper motivation. Because if you're injecting yourself into all that you're doing and it's motivated by self, then it will be like the wood, hay, and the stubble that will be burned up. Because he's not talking about, and again, like you were talking, it's only a judgment for believers. The unbelievers have their own judgment later on. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And the books are open. And they'll be judged out of the books. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And the dead shall be raised. Sea gave up the dead. And all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast in the lake of fire. So the unbelievers have their own separate judgment. This is just for the believers, okay? And that's why when he says, you will be judged whether it's good or bad. The word good is worthwhile. The word bad is worthless.
So basically, you know, we get so stuck on thinking about ourselves that perhaps we're thinking in the flesh versus the spirit. In my flesh, in myself, I can offer no good thing. But yielding to the Spirit and by faith and trust, he works his will and his good. You really can't completely judge what it is because it could look negative as you maybe witness to someone and it doesn't. You think, oh, you know, I failed. But the Spirit made a witness. And,
sure.
Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. So would not those good things, the precious stones, gold and silver, be when God realized that we yielded to him working in us?
Well, yeah, that's motivation. That's the motivation and that's the yieldedness because
we can do things in and of our flesh, or we can do things in the spirit. And that's why it's in. Now, the other interesting thing is, believers in Christ, we're laying up treasures in heaven. You don't get to see all the evaluating results now. But you do know this. If I am being faithful to God, God knows. God is keeping track, so to speak, because the books are going to be opened. Why do we do what we do? That's one of the biggest questions that we have to answer. And I don't want it to be, and my personal thing, I don't want to paralyze or become so paranoid myself that every decision I make, I'm all of a sudden second-guessing everything, and I'm paralyzing myself to the point that I just have no confidence. God would say, Troutman, stop. Just do what you're doing and serve me. Yield to the Holy Spirit, love me, and do as I command you. That's good enough for me, right? Satan would love nothing more to cast doubt and to throw all kind of fears and worries. But God is the one who has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and power of a sound mind, so you can do things and know that you're doing it quality, as opposed to, you know, your quality would be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And so when it says some of the works will be burned up and they will suffer loss, they will be saved, yet so is by fire. In other words, they're getting into heaven because they're saved. But before the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing to show. What? That's a sad commentary. Because after Jesus did everything for us, oof. And again, the motive for service is fully exposed. The motive. So quality, motive, they both go together. The 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. And then the Colossians, who take Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24? Colossians 3, 23, 24. The motive for our service, have to remember, why do we do what we do? Again, that factors in. And then ask yourself, why don't I do what I don't do? So, these are questions that we present ourselves, but they are all lined up with, what does God say I'm supposed to do? Not what a man says, not what a Baptist says, but what does God say? Because there's ever a time that I say something that God didn't say, follow what God says. And that's why it's incumbent upon you to search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. Search the Scriptures daily. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, Jonathan.
Whatever you do, work hard. As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so that's a pretty emphatic declaration that Paul makes in respect to, you're not serving yourself, you're serving the Lord. And you know what? We have to wrestle against that, because in our human condition, we like to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And we like to get applause, and we like to be appreciated. And we like to see certain results. And sometimes when we don't see things or we don't get the applause, then we want to get angry. God says, who are you doing it for? Who are you doing it for? Again, whether it be good or bad. So the motivation, worthwhile, that's good, worthless. I have to ask myself a lot of times, what counts for eternity? So yesterday I get home and I'm looking at a number of things I want to get accomplished while Dawn's away. And you ever have those times where your engine just does not want to start? You know? I need to get going. I don't feel like it. Come on, there's stuff to do. Just let me rest a little bit. Yeah, but you got to get this stuff done. I know, I just don't feel like it. Why don't you feel like it? Because I'm lazy. Well, why are you so lazy? And do you ever go through those things? I hope I'm not the only one. Then I have to ask myself the question, what's worthwhile, what's worthless? Okay. So it might be worthwhile to take a break. Mm-hmm. And do it another time. Paul. Well, that's it. Yeah, if you're not doing it for the Lord, there's only one or two reasons, and actually it boils down to one. You're either doing it for yourself or you're doing it for the devil. And if you are doing it for yourself, you're really doing it for him. That boils down.
Yeah. You know, all these successful and, you know, they tell themselves how I got this and how I did this.
Yeah.
If they're the ones looking, they like sold their soul.
Well, yeah.
Well, pride is really what that is. That is the greatest deterrent to Christian living in fullness and wholeness. I want what I want. I'm doing what I like. I. Well, where'd that come from? Satan. And what did he try to tempt Eve in the garden? You will not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you will be as gods. You. And all the emphasis was placed upon her. And actually, the sin committed is basically a sin of selfishness, sin of pride. That's why in the scriptures, one of the qualifications for the pastor, or one who is not a novice, lest he be lifted up with the pride of the devil. Because when you get in positions of leadership and power and authority, wow, you can really start becoming very arrogant and very manipulative and cultic. No. Quality, quantity.
When you make a step, God has a funny way not to do that.
Yeah.
That's the thing. So where you get forgiven, not to be proud of yourself.
Yeah.
And the next thing you know, you get smacked around. What happens?
Well, yeah. God's going to get
one way or the other. Yeah. Those who want to steal from God and not give tithes and offerings, God said, I'm going to get it one way or the other. Those who take time away from God, I'll get it one way or the other. And it's not a mean thing. It's a lesson of learning. Okay? Your body, you don't want to give it to me? I'm sorry, but I don't want to put words in God's mouth. Please don't misunderstand me. But it is God's, and therefore, we ought to render to God what is God's. Because there is blessing in that. There's peace in that. There is safety in that. There is security in that. There are a lot of believers. Now listen, catch me for a moment. There are a lot of believers living in an underlying resentment, bitterness, frustration, hostility because they're trying to keep from God what belongs to God. Happens in marriages. Happens with children. Happens with your time. Comes out in conversations. Well, we give to God what is God's. Oh, there's great peace and joy and satisfaction. Jim.
You can see here, it says every believer. Mm-hmm. This is the worst of the present. So, does this exclude Old Testament saints as a judgment seat of Christ? Because it's saying every believer, what they did for Christ, I mean, well, Elisha, King David, well, they be here, but they did their work for God, not necessary Christ.
Okay.
And I mean, even though it is a Godhead, and if so,
yes.
Will they have their own separate judgment seat of Christ?
All right. Oof, that's a tough one. Number one, we maintain
an understanding that Israel and the church are distinct. Number two, and according to Daniel chapter 12, the Jews will have their own judgment. Number three, it appears that this judgment seat of Christ is for the church only. So I understand there are three judgments, four actually. You have the judgment of Israel, okay? Daniel chapter 12, along with Matthew. And then you have the sheep goat judgment. That's at the end of the tribulation. And that's where the separation for those who are the believers who go into the kingdom and those who are not are going to go to hell. You have the third, that's the judgment seat of Christ. And that's for all believers who are of the church age. That's us. Then you have the fourth one, that's the unbelievers. And that's Revelation chapter 20. And that would be for all those appearing at the lake of fire. I'm sorry, the great white throne judgment, unbelievers. That's my understanding. So, to my understanding, it's the rapture is for the church age believers, and then after the rapture is where I believe this judgment is going to take place, because the tribulation is happening on the earth.
Right.
Where are we? Yeah, we're with the Lord. So I believe that's where this judgment seat, this judgment will take place. And so there's a whole lot more that goes into all that. I gave that little one-minute synopsis, and I could do six lessons on it, an hour each, and still not cover it all. But that's for another time. Does that help? Okay. Now, the faithful believers, here's where it ends. Faithful believers, the motivations and the judgments, faithful believers will receive their due reward. Jesus issues an approving commendation. I don't know if there's anything more worth it than to hear our Savior say to us, or I'm going to put it in you, the Savior say to you, "Well done, you faithful servant." I mean, that by itself, to have our Lord and Savior tell us, "Well done," that is worth it all. Well, it's the idea of acknowledging what is good and right. It addresses the quality of faithfulness once more. That idea of quality comes up. Now, the other thing is awards or crowns. What are these crowns? Well, the passages of Scripture, and I'm going to kind of go through this quickly. The believer's reward, there are five listed named crowns. And now, there's debate about, are they five separate ones, or are they all talking about just faithful service? The word crown here is Stephanos. The Stephanos crown is a victor's crown. It was the laurel wreath that was placed upon the head of the one who won a game or the one who gained the award for faithfulness or committed due justice and such. The diadem, that's the kingly crown. So we're not given kingly crowns, we're given servant crowns. The crown, incorruptible, rejoicing, righteous life, crown of glory. They're all spelled out for faithful service to God. Joyful living for Jesus Christ. Full submission to the Word and doing what He would ask you to do. And in the book of Revelation chapter 4, it mentions they see the 24 elders who are falling down and casting their crowns before the throne. So in picturing this in the scene of heaven, once you are awarded, we realize, almost to Linda's point, that all our works have been done through Him, for Him, by Him, so we're casting all our crowns back to Him. So again, it takes self out of the picture. Crown of glory is the pastor's crown, and that talks about those who are the faithful ministers of the gospel, and those who are the faithful shepherds of the sheep. And so whether that is an individual crown, because I do believe, I will say this, my position as a pastor is going to receive greater scrutiny and a greater degree of evaluation because of my position of influence and because of my position of representation. I represent the Lord in my ministry, and I preach, thus saith the Lord. So you need to pray for me. And according to Romans 13, you can help me to earn that crown of glory. And I pray and trust we all work together to help each other out. That's really what it's all about. That's why the church dynamic is so involved in here, because we all help each other out. We all pray for each other. We all encourage each other. We're all building each other up. We're all doing the work of the ministry to help each other to be faithful so that we can all hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." All right, so before we now get into the last point, any other questions?
Not a question, but I just thought it was very cool. Just talking about this whole thing with fire, that Moses saw God at the burning bush.
Yeah.
And when he issued the Ten Commandments,
yes,
it was with a bigger fire.
Yes.
So it's like going back to your point that this is all about how we respond to God's word.
Yeah. Another point to be made with our responsibilities, I'm sorry, our rewards, is that there would be kingdom responsibilities. In numerous passages, it was Jesus who did say in the parables that I will make thee ruler over many things. That could be earthly, and it also could be kingdomly. So there is a need, the future point. I'm faithfully serving now, so that in the future, whatever position the Lord gives me is commensurate to my faithfulness now. So it behooves me to be faithful and quality-wise now, and serving with a motivation now, because it will bode well in the kingdom. Now again, somebody think, well, isn't that a selfish motivation? No. In all our motivation, we're doing it for Him. But if we consistently are motivated to serve Him faithfully, then the rewards will come. And even though we don't see them now, they will come. And Revelation says we ruled and reigned with Him 1,000 years. So what that all entails,
I don't know everything about that. Scripture is not as loud and presenting as much on that. All I know is that the implication of the parables and even the Revelation passage is that we will some way, somehow have some capacities of administration or ruling, and whatever that looks like, I can't go beyond that. Unfaithful believers. Unfaithful. These are, and now again, we're talking believers. You're unfaithful, which means you have been more selfish than selfless. You've been more applause-oriented than God-approving. There's a shameful consequence of selfishness. You remember what Jesus says in this parable? Are we okay? Everything good with the outline? I see that. Okay, good. All right. I know I went from letter B, unfaithful, and then point one is selfishness. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, he will suffer loss. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. You gathered where you haven't strawed. I was afraid. Right there, that's key in telling. Selfishness. And I went and hid your talent. Lo, here is what you've given. That's laziness. His Lord answered and said, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not, and I gather where I haven't strawed. You knew this. What you knew, and you didn't act on what you knew? And he says, take from him that has and give it to the ones who take and give it. So.
Unbeliever, a wolf in the church. Because how can he say, I knew God and I knew what that isn't good? We who are saved, we know God is good.
Well, we do, but there are some believers
who are unfaithful. There are some believers who are not faithfully, joyfully serving.
You.
Well, yes, but
God?
He also says, you wicked and slothful servant. So the servant and master relationship is pretty low key right here. And he says, you knew me. You knew what I was like. You knew that I did all these things because you admitted it. You admitted these things about me that you knew. So you knew these things. But because of what you knew, you didn't act on it. And actually you did the opposite.
You were selfish instead of selfless like the others. And you know what? The other servants, they knew as well. Because there's one master, and then he has the three different servants. And they all had equal opportunity. One was given 5, 2, and 1, and the other parable 10, 5, and 1. And they all had the same master. Different results. Because it corresponds right there with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Your works will be burned up. And you will suffer loss. But you'll be saved, yet so is by fire. Make sense? Yeah, quickly, and then we'll have to go for it.
How is that talking about God? Where does God sow where he did not, or reap where he did not sow? And whatever that other thing was, I don't remember. How does God reap where he doesn't sow and gather where he has not strawed?
Well, I think the parable is, well, he kind of points out this man here who looks at him and saying, you're a very astute Lord, meaning you're doing things and you've got your own ways and you've got your methods and you've got what you're doing, and God does. God sows all over the place. And I know I'm not prepared quite to get into the full details of it, but the emphasis is upon the result of this unfaithful servant. And so that's one of the things where when we look at ourselves, we know what God is like. God's got rules. God's got standards. God has expectations. God's given us His Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. All these things we know, and we can look and say, God, you're just so hard, and God, you're just so demanding, and God, you're this, you're micromanaging my life. All these different things, and God says, you got it all wrong. You got a wrong view of me. Which may be the issue with this servant.
So what things have believers pursued as a substitute for Christ's commendation? What has taken the place? So we can elevate all these things and pursue these things to the neglect of the God things. And there's a serious disgrace. They will suffer loss. One of the songs we have sung for our missions conference, theme song a couple of years ago, Must I Go an Empty Handed? Thus my Redeemer meet. Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go an empty handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty handed go. All right, I threw these up because I knew that I probably wouldn't get, this is a very filled lesson, a lot of things here. So, in closing, the response. How do you respond to all this now? What do you do? How do you take from this? What's the application? Well, to help you, we eagerly anticipate the return of Christ. We expect Him every day. Would you do this? Throughout the day, would you look for the return of the Savior? Because He's coming. He is coming. Would you perpetuate a loyalty to Christ? Would you have Him as your Lord and He's the only Lord of your life? You're not sharing loyalty? He's not going to share His glory with anybody else. Would you actively participate in the ministries? Different ways in which you're witnessing, you're serving, doing what He wants you to do? Are you regularly congregating with the church? I would put a pitch in that whenever the church meets is a grand opportunity for us to further be strengthened into faith, to also fellowship with believers, to be as iron sharpening iron, to be equipped for service. And would you separate from the world system? When I put the word world there, I'm talking about the system of the world. We can't separate from the people of the world because we're around people all the time. But it's the world system. And the world system is selfish, sensuous, sinful. Any final thoughts before we wrap it all up there? Judgment seat of Christ. Evaluation and appointment is coming. Rosemary, Liz.
They're very cynical, whatever, today, and people say, whatever.
Yeah.
It's really, I think, answered by Philippians 4:8, whatever's true.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's called a Philippians 4:8 test for us to use.
Yeah.
That is the cynical response today.
Yeah, in large degree.
From the days of praise, coordinating with that, we guard our hearts. Because every one of these is a means by which we're prepared. And there are certain times it is a whatever because there's certain things we can't control. But we don't take a casual approach to Christianity. And I think we need to, in this day and age, be a little more serious than we have been. Because there's a lot of casual around there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your promise coming. We look forward to it. I pray that we'd be well prepared and ready for it. And I pray that as believers in Christ, we would remember these words, these passages of Scripture, the teaching, the application, the instruction, and it would help us and move us and motivate us to be sure that when we stand before you, we'd hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because we have been evaluated and there's been found so much that has been worthwhile, good, and not so much that is worthless, bad. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.